Be grateful for your prayers for a little while this morning, in the courtesy of your attention. Propose to speak this morning by the Lord's help on the important subject of raising children. That's a topic that affects all of us. If you don't have some children in your life, maybe you should ask the Lord to give you some to be around you. How much dimension they add to our lives. And training and raising children is not only a task for parents, it's for all of us. All of us have an impact on children, have the opportunity to do so. I wish often that our young people and children today could grow up in the kind of world where people my age did, most of us. I lived in a rural community. Everybody knew each other. If I happened to wander down to the neighbor's house, they never thought about calling the sheriff for trespassing and more likely to invite me in for lemonade and cookies. And if I wandered the other way, if I got into mischief, the very least of what happened was that somebody called my folks and tell them about it. But the community all had pretty much the same values, and so if my parents didn't correct me, the neighbors would. I wish the world was more like that today, don't you? And also that our nation was more united like it was then. I think I'll begin with a scripture in 1 Timothy. These are instructions for one who would be a bishop or a deacon. Because you see, God chooses the leaders in his church according to family values. He started his world with a family, with Adam and Eve. When he chose to start over again, he started with another family. When he called his people, he started with the family of Abraham. When he came on down to the New Testament times, he called us brethren. God deals on the family plan. And those who are most qualified in God's work are those who know something about family, raising children, loving children, loving home. Scripture said in 1 Timothy 3, a bishop must be one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Children in subjection with gravity. One old brother explained that this way one time. I know it's a misapplication of the term, but it fits so well I choose to repeat him. Said, gravity pulls. Drop an object, any object, toward the ground, it accelerates toward the ground at a rate of 9.8 meters per second. We ought to have our children in subjection, not by simply virtue of being the biggest parents are, but because they want to obey us. It's a natural inclination. There comes a time always with children when they get too big to be commanded or ordered by a parent, grow up and go their own way. We want children at that age to obey the commands of a reasonable society and culture because they don't want to hurt others, because they don't want to hurt their parents. Best children are in subjection, not only by force, but by gravity. And of course, the scripture in Proverbs 22 and 6, it says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. But the Hebrew has it a little bit differently. The first word is shanok, and one commentator put it this way, initiate the child at the opening or the start of his path. See, every child born into the world is going down a path. And when I say that all of us have a role in training children, here is a demonstration of that truth. Have you ever seen someone train a plant? Have you ever seen how grapevines are grown, or maybe string beans are grown, or tomatoes? A scaffolding of sorts is put over a tomato plant. Sometimes you actually tie the branches, or a climbing vine that's climbing around a trellis. A gardener will go out and wrap the little tendrils around the different parts of the trellis every day. Every day. Nurture it, water it, make sure that it's put in a place where the sun shines on it. Training a plant is a patient process. And it takes knowledge, it takes skill, and it takes interest. Plants are tender, need to be carefully managed. After the plant has grown around like a trellis, the little root that first was just a little, tiny little green shoot could easily be broken off. But after it's been there a while, it develops into a stalk. I tried the other day to pull some vines out of trees that are around my house. And it's amazing how tenaciously those branches are wound around the tree and how difficult it is to remove them. That's what this scripture is talking about. It is an attitude. It's not a guarantee. People are individuals and they make their own life choices. And when children grow up to be adults, they may choose to turn their backs on everything that they've been taught. However, the surest thing that it lies in our power to do to help our children follow on and understand the ways of righteousness is to train them when they're small, because although they may grow up and choose to go a different path and never forget the things that happened at home, Roberta and I, like most parents, have been amazed when our grown children came home and start talking about what it was like to live in our home. It didn't sound very much like we thought we were doing at the time. Most amazing, I guess, are the things that they got away with that we didn't know about and what they actually thought about what we were trying to tell them. But the important part is that although they're all launched in life now, they didn't forget. They didn't forget. And if we train children, whatever way we train them, they will remember that in time to come. You see, I propose to give you some instruction in this little discourse this morning, based on the scriptures, but also life experience. In order to cover my points, won't take the time to research it as deeply in the scriptures as I typically do. But I'd like to say this concerning it. There is a correlation between how submissive parents are before the Lord and the attitudes that their children have. If parents are submissive, God has a way to command children to be submissive in the home. But a troubled home, a conflicted home, an unruly home produces troubled, conflicted, unruly children. So parents who are having trouble with children, one of the first things I recommend to you is get real low before the Lord. He has a way to speak to you about the things that help you be most able to help your children. And also, he has a way to bring a peace, a peaceful spirit in a home. Have you ever known a family who just seemed to attract children from everywhere? I've known some like that. I remember my parents' home was like that. We moved to Guthrie. I remember one boy in particular came in, told my parents, he's about 9 or 10 years old, and he said, "I wish you were my parents. I would like to just leave my home and move in with you." It's because of the spirit of the home, because they're peaceful. Well, any of us can have that if we'll humble ourselves to walk with the Lord closely enough to do it, and I recommend that we do it. Train up a child in the way he should go. When he is old, he will not depart from it. That's good advice. Because children grow old, they go through the stages of life. When they're very small, you can teach them, you're entirely under your control. But there comes a time when they're going to look you in the face, grown-up adults, and make their own life's decisions. I've been through that experience 3 times with mine. And as I look back on it, and all the years that our children were at home, Roberta and I both have loved the Lord, and we've tried to follow in his ways all that we know and understand. And yet I freely testify to you this morning that I have serious regrets. And if I could go back and do things differently, I would change some things in the way that I handled each one of our children as they went through those stages. And it is certainly my prayer and hope this morning that this little bit of homespun wisdom will be a blessing to you, that you not maybe have the same kind of regrets that Roberta and I have had to face. Even though we did the best we could, it's hard to do a perfect job raising children. You see, everyone is different, and the circumstances under which each launches into life are different. And we want to do everything we can, understanding each one, to know how to help them through those things. So I'd like to give you a little explanation of what it's like when that time comes. I got a poem. It's really a song. And I'm going to try to sing it to you. And if you know my song, sing it with me, because I'm not a very good singer. Kneel down by the side of your mother, my boy. You have only a moment, I know. But stay till I give you this parting advice. It is all that I have to bestow. Hold fast to the right, hold fast to the right, wherever your footsteps may roam. Oh, forsake not the way of salvation, my boy, that you learned from your mother at home. You leave us to seek your employment, my boy, by the world you have yet to be tried. But in the temptations and trials you meet, may your heart to the Savior confide. I gave you to God in your cradle, my boy, and have taught you the best that I knew. And as long as His mercies permit me to live, I shall never cease praying for you. You will find in your satchel a Bible, my boy. It's a book of all others the best. It will help you to live and prepare you to die, and will lead to the gates of the blessed. Hold fast to the right, hold fast to the right, wherever your footsteps may roam. Oh, forsake not the way of salvation, my boy, that you learned from your mother at home. I don't know how to say it better than that. That's what we pray for. It's what we hope for. It's why we spend the time loving those God puts in our care as we do. I'd like to say some things about discipline. Proverbs 13:24 says, "He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes." The rod means inflicting pain. Sometimes it's necessary to inflict pain. The world has quite a resistance against it today, and in a way I understand why they do. Because the world is carnal, and their spirit is carnal. And so often, the discipline that involves using the rod is inflicted in anger. The Lord's not pleased with that kind of thing. He doesn't want His people to be an angry people. And it's demonstrated in the way that He causes us to learn by the pain that He sends us. I'll offer you an example. This electrical outlet over here on my right side, and there's another on my left. Take three screws out of that, the cover plate off, and the two that hold it in the wall, and you can see a black and white terminal on each side of it. And you can take your two fingers and put one on the black and one on the white. There's electricity moving through that, 120 volts. It's rapidly changing back and forth, and it excites the molecules along the outer edge of that wire. And if you put your hand on those two terminals, it'll excite the molecules in you too. And if you stay there long enough, you'll get an electrical burn. Electrical burn, I've been told by medical professionals, is one of the worst there is, because it burns you from the inside out. When I get shocked, and I do every once in a while when I'm working on something, it makes my hair stand on end, and it makes the chills go up my back, and it makes me nervous. It takes about 30 minutes or so for my nerves to settle down after I've been shocked pretty hard. But you know, that outlet doesn't do that in anger. It's not mad at me. It isn't choosing to retaliate against me. It just is there. And we'd be so much better off when we have it. That's why this light works. That's why the sound system works. We need it. And it is to be used, but it's not to be abused. That's a lesson that we need to give children if and when we ever use force. And there are many ways of applying a rod besides meaning with a stick or a board or something of the sort. But when we do it, the lesson we want to get to our children is certain things hurt. There are rules in life that we all have to abide by. One of them is be careful around electricity. Another one is you have to obey your parents. There's a time to go to bed. There's a time to get up. There's respect that we need to have toward other people. And folks need to learn that when they're children, not so much because they learn to study their parents about when they're angry, when they're most likely to strike. No, because that's where the rule always is. How the parents feel about it doesn't have anything to do with it. It's just that that's where the rule is. Electricity isn't there trying to hurt me. But if I get in the wrong way with it, it'll hurt me absolutely, and it has no mercy about it. If there is a difference with parents, it ought to be that we're able not only to apply some pain, but we're also to apply some logic along with it, and some mercy, and some kindness. But to raise children without using the force of the rod in one way or another, and by that we simply mean correction, and there are many ways to correct, is to raise children who never learn the boundaries of life. And children need boundaries. You see, that first scripture that I read to you says, one that ruleth well his own house. And if you trace out the meaning of that word ruleth, what it means is that parents should have a plan in life when you marry of the way your home should be. For instance, Roberta and I made up our minds we intended to have a godly home. And also the values. It's good for young people when they're courting to spend some time talking together about what their values are, so they both have the same ideas about how they're going to teach their children, what they want them to respect and to appreciate and so forth. And it means that we put the steps of the children that we love moving down the pathway to carrying out the plan that we have in mind. It's also a meaning in that a bishop or a pastor should have in mind a plan for a congregation where he's laboring, should be able to see where folks are and what is necessary to help them advance along their spiritual journey. That's a requirement of a home. Anybody can be a parent. But it takes somebody who loves children to be a godly mother or a father. We ought not discipline in them anger, but we've got to do some things with them because they've got to learn how to face life. And life isn't always easy. So sometimes it's necessary for us to disappoint our children so they learn how to deal with it. Children need to learn to wait for some things. You know, the world grows our little girls up so fast. 8, 9 years old, and they're already putting on the accoutrements of adults and get to be 10 or 12, and they're already talking about dating. They're having little... Children need to be children. And they need somebody sheltering them and protecting them and giving them space to grow up. Have a plan for their life that includes the various stages of it. The childhood years, some of the happiest times of our lives ought to be carefree childhood? You find out when you get older, there are plenty of time to worry about or be involved in the busy other things of life. But parents need to bear that load for their children when they're small and shelter them and protect them as long and as much as they can. They need to teach children some things you're too young to do. You disappoint them sometimes. They want to drive the car. Want to go out on dates, as I said. It won't hurt them to be told you need to wait another 4 or 5 years, or there needs to be some time, little piggy bank maybe over in the corner of the room, and whenever some money comes to the little child's hand to be taught, part of that you can spend on what you want to. Part of it needs to go in the piggy bank. It's not wrong to teach our children part of whatever you have you need to give to the Lord. That's a lifelong habit that they do well to carry when the Lord takes heed of those kind of things. So if you want our children to grow up prepared to deal with society, we need to disappoint them once in a while. Not always, but sometimes. And so they can learn how to deal with disappointment. And part of dealing with disappointment is the things that parents can do to help them with their feelings. Little children sometimes are very strong in perception, but they lack willpower. They don't know how to tell themselves on one piece of candy is enough at a time. And they need a parent to stand there and reinforce that will over and over to children. And after a while, they learn to go out and face life, or they don't learn. And that makes shipwreck of their lives. Think of this one. Proverbs 19 and 18 says, "Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying." And we read that on the surface, and it sounds like when you got him by the hand and you're hitting him with a switch, and he starts dancing and crying, don't let that stop you. Go ahead and whip him anyway. But if we trace it back to its original meaning, that's really not what it's talking about. One of the translations put it this way: "Chasten thy son while there is hope, and do not be a willing party to his death." That makes it different, doesn't it? Let not thy soul spare because of the crying that your child is going to do in adult life because he didn't learn these values at home. That's what it means. You can't spoil a child with love. There's no such thing as loving a child too much, but you can spoil him by indulgence. That's not the same thing. Indulging a child means you don't know when to tell them no. You don't teach them where the boundaries are in life. If they never learn that there are things they can't do, they'll never learn to respect what belongs to someone else. Oh, any happy marriage has got to have healthy boundaries in it. Any child who is able to live a peaceful life in an adult society has to learn that there are boundaries. There are things that belong to other people, and you have to leave them alone. So let me read it to you this way: "Chasten thy son while there is hope. Do not be a willing party to see him in prison someday, to see him unwilling to have learned the boundaries of society, and so the state have to step in and teach it to him." I don't know about you. One of my greatest nightmares, the idea, having worked in the prisons for a number of years, of having to go visit one of my children or one of my loved ones and see them locked up behind the bars somewhere. I'd rather do what I can do to help them while they're still at home under my hand. That's what this is talking about, because you see, I think the thing that children require from parents the most, when parents are parents as they ought to be, with a heart full of love for children, it's not the toys. It's not the entertainments, it's the presence. It's the time spent together. And I recommend it to you. I know people have different dispositions, but I find so much joy in the children we've had in our congregation. I've enjoyed watching them grow up, see the changes in their lives, to see the younger ones as they come along. What a delight. To listen to them laugh. One of the greatest things there ever is in life is to just hear them laugh, just free and open, just laugh, to see them smile. It's a pleasure, and those things come when we spend time with them. How I do enjoy it when the children open up and talk to you about the things that are in their minds and what they're thinking about, then really is your chance to shape them. If every time they see mother or dad coming, all they think about is, I'm feeling guilty because what are they going to say that I didn't handle like I should have this time? You'll never be close to a child like that. But when you can spend time with your children and they're relaxed and they're not afraid of you, this open up and start to tell you. And then's when you learn how different each one really is from one another. And then's when you learn how best to handle each one, because the means of training that work with one child don't necessarily work the same way with the next one. You need to be have an understanding of how to work with each one. Foolishness, the scripture said, is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. I read once about a college course at one of our major universities on how to spray graffiti on the sides of boxcars and bridge underpasses. And I thought of this scripture when I read that. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. Because as you know, I guess everyone, I've been a carpenter most of my adult life. And when I see, walk into a men's room somewhere and I see where people have torn fixtures off the wall and where they scratch up the sides of expensive elevators with the edge of a coin or something, one of the things I think is, if that person could be caught, a real good way to teach them better would be to just let them fix it. Just let them really learn what it took to make that wall look like it looked. And stay with it till it comes out like it was, and have to spend the time developing the skills. The rod of correction can be more than a stick. Just good, solid work will teach you to respect a lot of things. It'll make you look differently at what other people have done and make you more careful. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. Well, any child is likely to do foolish things sometimes. But one of the best ways to correct them is to cause them to have some chores to do, some work to do. And even Adam and Eve in the garden, after they disobeyed God, and there was no avenue left for them to walk with him as they had before. The Lord sent them out into a very different world than what they had known before. And yet, he gave them the best there was left. By the sweat of your face, he said, you shall eat bread. In a sense, it's a curse. But in another sense, a man who's put in a hard day's work, it takes some of the temptation out of him. He's not nearly as likely to want to go into town and get into trouble. And the woman who's spent her day taking care of some crying children, maybe one of them sick, and have the responsibilities and duties of the home, some of the glamour of the world and all the things that they're doing in Hollywood get to be a little bit less important after you've done those kind of things. Well, that's what the Bible is talking about in these kind of places. Work, just working, having responsibility and duty is important, is necessary. It teaches people how to discipline themselves, how to master themselves. And there's a wholesome sense of satisfaction out of doing something, physical even. I worked for the Daily Oklahoman, a newspaper, for 7 years. And when I would come in and work at the time of the start of my shift, I couldn't see anything where I'd been the day before. Everything was moving papers around and small objects. And then I learned to be a carpenter. What a world of difference it was. It's a good feeling to be able to come out and see something wholesome that you've done. And it's there. It'll be there the next day. Well, any way that you choose to make a living, it's up to you, of course. Each of us have our own place in life, but folks need to learn the value of work. People do better if they work. That's part of what this scripture is teaching. And now I want to add some other advice. Children are sensitive to what their parents do. When we promise things to our children, they're likely to remember that. We need to keep our promises if we can. I remember when I grew up on the farm the last year we were there. My dad said to me, you farm the bottom 40 acres and this 7 acres on top, I'll give it to you. You can plant your crop in there, and when we harvest it, that'll be your money, and you can buy a car. So I did that. That's been 60 years ago, not quite, 50. And my dad was a very good man, and he loved me. But we moved before that happened. And I did my part and I harvested. But he didn't give that to me. And I've never forgotten it. And I know children are that way. You see what my point is? When we promise them, we need to try to keep it. It's so easy for parents to just, you know, get your chores done. We'll all go to the pond after a while to decide something else a little more important than that. But children remember those kind of things. We need to keep our promises to children. Children have dreams. And what we set in front of them is part of what they're likely to dream about. If you don't want your boy to grow up and go in the military, I'm trying to say, don't glamorize all kind of military adventures in front of them, because they're likely to remember that. I'm thinking of a story that's come down to us through the years. Pastor went to visit a sister whose son had just joined the Navy. And she was sitting on his bed weeping. The minister came in and said, I don't know why he did that. And the brother looked around the room, and there all on the walls were pictures of sailing ships. And she said, well, sister, you've been pushing him that way for years. Where we raise our children is likely where they will marry. When children get to a certain age, they are going to form connections in the communities around them one way or another. If we want our children to marry among God's people, we need to go among God's people. It's wise to do that. If we isolate ourselves, it's likely to have an effect on our children. And they're likely to marry off in a community somewhere, somebody that maybe we wouldn't have been pleased for that to happen at all. But they'll reach an age where they make those decisions on their own. So we are wise to help them to have relationships among people that are wholesome, that have the similar values that you and I do. And one final thing, children need to play. And I think this is one of the most important of all. I remember when our daughter was just a little girl, my mother would play checkers with her. I don't remember mother ever playing checkers with me. She didn't particularly. I don't remember mother ever playing checkers for recreation, I mean to say. I don't know she even had a checkerboard until our little girl got old enough to play. But mother would sit her down with her and treat her just like a grown-up. She'd say, now we're going to get our chores done. When we get the chores done, then we're going to play. She raised me that way, and that's still the attitude that I have about life. Get my work done, then I can have some time. That's my time. Free. Anyway, mother'd get out the checkerboard and set Roxanne down on the other side of the table, and Roxanne didn't know the red ones from the black ones. And she'd move mother's checkers, and mother'd just smile and laugh like that was just the way it ought to be done. I've seen people try to play with their children where the rules of the game are more important than the relationships are. The children aren't as interested in the rules of the game. They don't comprehend the rules of the game. They care about what they're picking up from the person, that strong grown-up sitting across from them. That's what makes the difference. And so Roxanne knocked the board every once in a while, and mother'd set it back up. Then she'd say, now you set the checkers on there. And she'd set them wherever she wanted to, and they weren't where they belonged. And mother'd say, all right, now let's play. And away they'd go. And the children still remember that kind of thing. It was special to them. Mother made something special for each one of them in that kind of fashion. I recommend playing with children. Playing, children need to play. I think about sports, athletics. I like to see, frankly, the grown men get out there and play softball or whatever sport they choose to play, volleyball maybe, and have the children out there and the young people down as low as they're big enough to get out on the court, and never make fun of them and never make them feel bad, make them feel included and part of the group and cheer for what they're doing. When we get to the point that we as grown-ups are concentrating on who actually is going to win this game, and we're willing to put the less able players over on the sideline so those that are older and stronger can carry the load. Well, they do that every day on television. And they pay people a lot of money to do it. And it's not really a blessing to the children. But when we get those boys and girls out there and we teach them that they're part of a group and that when they do something, we support them in it. And there's also the other side of it that we men know about. When we razz one another, we can get the children involved in that too and teach them that you can take some of that, because the world's going to do it to them a whole lot rougher than we do. And you know, some of the best things there are is when we play with our children. I remember Brother Albert Eck telling me about when he was a boy. He used to go down to the pond or to the lake, to the stream that he had near to the property where he lived, and had a swimming hole there. And all the boys would get in there and swim. It's hard to do that nowadays. Our world has changed so much. Some people don't have the opportunity to do it at all. We need to take advantage of the times as they've changed and do what we can do with our children to play, to let them feel like mom and dad are involved in their lives. I say it again. You can't spoil a child by loving them. You can spoil them by indulging them. But if we love them, it makes us want to spend quality time with them, to listen to what they have to say. We also want to leaven into our children. We want them to talk to us, and we want to talk to them. They don't have to be your children for you to talk to them. There is many and many a person has talked about an aunt or an uncle, somebody in the church changed their life, made a major difference to them, the kind of person they were. I've had some experience with that. My parents moved to Oklahoma. I didn't want to go, and I was bitter and resentful about it. But I remember Brother Stover and other older people. Many of you didn't know Brother Stover. He was such a jolly man, such a patient, kind man. I don't guess he ever said a harsh word that I heard to anybody. And he was kind to me. And Brother Charles Smith was a man like that. He made sure he knew all the children's names, and he made them all feel welcome when they were around him. Though we affect one another, folks. And if we do this the way the Lord wants us to, it brings peace. It brings comfort. We don't know where these children are going. They've got life to face, and there may come a time someday when some of them are in bad trouble and they need somebody they can come and talk to. When I've been in those kind of places, my mind has gone back to those who loved me when I was a child, and they were the ones I was most likely to seek. Don't you see, that's always what we have in our minds when we try to help our children, that maybe as life progresses, we'll still be there for each other. Hold fast to the right, my son, my daughter. Hold fast to the right. In your satchel, you'll find there's a Bible. It's the book of all others the best. It will help you to live and prepare you to die. I hope our young people take this gospel better and farther than we've been able to do it. Our prayers will be behind you. God go with you. Thank you for your attention this morning. Amen.